Our first Bible reading is an Old Testament one from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Unfortunately, starting mid-sentence. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Well, as I said at the beginning, welcome. This is our first in-person meeting, and it seems odd that I've pushed myself as far away from you as I can. And through contacts with other friends who are ministers in our presbytery, friends in Church of England churches and free churches, and friends across Europe, there's a common theme as people have been going back, and some are restarting today, some next week, and in future weeks, some have started. But I'm picking up a theme from all of these churches that have gone back. And that is, it's great to be back, and it's a bit of a damp squib at the same time. It's great, and people have, I picked up a lot from others that they wanted to be here today. People in other churches were great to have met, but there's this physical distance. You're all spaced. Normally, I'd be, if you sat like this on a normal Sunday evening, I'd be saying, why on earth aren't you all sat closer together and nearer the front? And now I'm saying, spread out. That physical distance results in an emotional distance. There's no singing. There's no biscuits. There's, most significantly, we're not all here. That some can't be here. I think we are, depending on the combinations, close to our limit. Might be able to fit a few more in. Some are shielding. And it's great that you're online. We're mindful that you're there. We know who you are, and or some of you anyway. What people keep saying for the last few months is that these times are unprecedented. That's not strictly true. Obviously, there's been times of plague, but also we find some parallels in the Bible, which I want to reflect on for our time back. And particularly thinking of the exile. Now, in one sense, this is nothing like the exile. That was 70 years, and we have it pretty easy. By that, I don't just mean we have the online option. The time of exile was a time of real suffering and upheaval. God's people were taken from Judah and Jerusalem, and they were taken to Babylon, and then that was taken itself by Persia. But there are a handful of parallels that I want us to reflect on and think spiritually what that means for us and practically, and to whet our appetite for more of what God has for us. And the point of contact for us is the temple. We have been like exiles from the temple, I want to suggest. That sounds a bit over the top, but bear with me. We're like the exiles who have returned. And in the return that I read of a moment ago, it was not dramatic, but with drips and drabs. You know, they'd want to have a big sort of cutting of the ribbon and a fanfare. In a sense it was, but in a sense it wasn't. It was a disappointment. And it would have been nice to have a grand reopening of getting together as Chelmsford Presbyterian, wouldn't it? Well, I want to start and end with the New Testament and the work of Christ and reflect a bit on the Old Testament in the middle. Christ has made you his temple, or us together as his temple. The Ephesians reading, and there's many I could have turned to, tells us that Christ has joined his people together and to Jesus Christ. And we, his people, are the building where God lives. God lives among his people, particularly as his people are gathered. That's where God's presence is, especially. Of course, God is wherever you are, at work, on the loo, anywhere. God is with you. But he is particularly present with his people gathered, worshipping. And here in Ephesians, the people that he is talking about are a very diverse group. And particularly, the focus is on Jew and Gentile. Now, there's lots in the news at the moment about race and racial differences and so on. But the biggest racial difference in history has been Jew and Gentile. When I used to be placed at a church in Hendon, which is predominantly Jewish, they referred to all of us as Gentiles. If you had skin like mine or brown or black, you were just Gentile. That's how the world was in Jesus' day. And Paul says God has united those in Christ together. All other racial differences are trivial. So we're united. Christ has united us to God and to each other. And he's done so with a reason. The reason is to declare God's praises to the spiritual powers and the world. So in the gathering of these different people who might not usually hang out together, God shows his wisdom. So in the Old Testament, the temple was a special building. It was unique. There was just one in the world. And you had to go there wherever you lived, and you would meet with God and perform sacrifices. In the Gospels, Jesus identifies himself as the temple. He is the place where you meet with God. He is the place and the person of sacrifice. So in the New Testament letters, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has joined us to Jesus Christ, we are now his body and the temple. So Jesus, by his Spirit, is especially present with his people gathered. Physical gathering is significant. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things that has happened in the last, you know, in these extraordinary circumstances for a time to obey the commandment about not killing. We don't gather. Of course, that was right. But there is something unique about the gathering. It expresses what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do, which we'll come back to. But it is, in some ways, a disappointing return, isn't it? And I wanted to just mark that and make a point of it. It's disappointing. Now, considering the last time we... the last few weeks at church would have been like. It would have been the same for the exiles all those years ago. Now, the exiles were under the God's judgment. God was judging Israel because of their sin and pride and presumption. And it's the same God today who is sovereign over the current events, over viruses, over government responses, all the government responses around the world, good, bad, or indifferent. Judah, what was left of Israel at the time, were invaded, and they were removed from their homeland, the promised land that God had given them, and taken to Babylon. And so they had no access to the temple. That itself was torn down, and all the bits in the temple were taken off. And so when you come to Psalm 137, which we didn't read, perhaps another week, it's that well-known, because of Boney M., well-known words, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. It was a devastating thing for them. be bad enough to be taken from your homeland, but by force. But the what it says about your relationship with God, it was devastating, and they wept. And during that time and before, the prophets brought God's word to them and promised that there will be good news, there will be a return. And that was the hope in exile. As these people sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept, they knew God had promised that in 70 years they'd return. And the picture the prophets gave them was this is going to be a wonderful return. Not just they go home, that's nice, but there will be a new world order. That they return and the whole of creation would be renewed. So viruses, illness, natural disasters, all would be a thing of the past, and the whole world will come to this renewed temple, God's temple, to worship God, and they'll be ruled by his Christ. And so that psalm we looked at a moment ago, Psalm 126, they said, it's like a dream when we returned. It was like a dream. It was wonderful. God kept his promise, and we came back to the temple. But we find a mixed picture in Ezra 3 that I read. The temple has been rebuilt. There was the trumpet and the fanfare and the reopening after 70 years. And so the young people, not to have a go at young people, but the young people, perhaps in naivety, they rejoiced. We're back. It's like a dream. God has kept his promises. This is what we've been waiting for. What the prophets have said has happened. And this is what the singing the psalm is all about. But you notice that's not the only response in the reading. It also talks about the pastor, the theologians, the priests and the Levites, the old people, they weep. Why? Well, the young were right, of course, to a point. God had kept his promises. But the Levites and priests and the old people were right too. They knew their Bible well. And also, they could actually remember what it was like before. And it was not the same. It didn't look the same. It didn't feel the same. And so there's all the young people are cheering and the old people and the Levites are weeping. And it's just this great noise. And you don't know whether a good event or a bad event had happened. God himself says this through Haggai in chapter 2. He says, is this nothing compared to the former temple? So he acknowledges that. And through Haggai he says, you're right, it's nothing, is it? This temple you're in is nothing compared to the last one. After a 70-year wait with a great hope, it wasn't a grand reopening. They turned up in drips and drabs because they didn't come back from exile in one great big convoy, and some decided to stay there. The first temple that Solomon opened, God's presence came down visibly as a cloud, and nobody could enter it. Because God's presence was so overwhelming. And to be in the temple, you knew you were in the presence of God. Second temple, damp squib. The exiles returned in drips and drabs from Persia and Babylon and other places they'd been. And the temple itself lacked God's glory. God's description of it was it lacked God's glory. It's like they were still in exile. But the promise in Haggai 2 was God saying, now feel it. That your observation's right. Feel it. Feel what's missing. And I'll make the next temple better, or this temple I'll make better than the first. And I'll shake the whole earth and bring people from all over the earth to that temple. And the answer is, of course, you know, even if you don't remember the sermon series I did on Haggai, you'll know that as many of these things, they point to Jesus. He was the temple. He was destroyed for us. And now he is building us as his temple. Globally, he's building this temple. And the Bible ends with this place where there is no temple. Because his presence is everywhere. We're in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the new heavens and the new earth. That there'll be no temple. We're in the presence of Father, Son, and Spirit in that place, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see some small ways, our current situation is not unparalleled. It's not as such a big deal in some ways. It's not without parallel. So I want us to think about our situation and the future. Our situation. Today is a start, a physical meeting again. But it's not as it was. Think back. I think most of you were here. Our last Sunday in the... I don't remember the evening, actually, but the morning service, our last Sunday, I think we were pretty much full. There were very few spare seats, and we had the Lord's Supper together. How long ago does that feel now? Now, God is with us wherever we are. God is with us online. He will help us, and we'll carry on. It doesn't feel quite right, does it, with your mask on and having to sit miles apart? And it should feel like that, though. You should feel slightly wrong. And we shouldn't pretend otherwise. And we should long for, what, as it was? I don't think so. I think we should be longing for something else. Back to Ephesians 2. I said we'd start and end with it. In those verses, notice there's a sequence. First, Jesus preached peace between God and each other. So sin has separated us from God, and there's a due punishment, and sin has separated humanity, that we are a divided humanity by class, race, and other things. The next is that Jesus gave us access by the Spirit to the Father. So he's removed what divided people from God. Jesus has removed that in the cross. And the next point is that he bridges all the divisions. He bridges the sort of race, class, whatever else divides, into that we are together, wherever you're from, into the same building. And he calls us a temple. That we are the temple being built on Christ, the cornerstone. So in Ephesians, the work of the church is to strengthen that building, to strengthen our fellowship in Christ, and to extend the building. There'll be more to swap metaphors or to import something else from 1 Peter chapter 2, is that it describes us as being living stones in the temple, and more living stones are being added to the structure as we praise God. And that's what's happening here. It's what's happening online. So three things about the church. First, church is a Trinitarian act from Ephesians 2. Now, sometimes Christians freak out when you say Trinity. They think it's like some kind of churchy algebra. It's not something always to get your head around, but something to experience, that we experience God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, that we meet with him by the Spirit in Christ, together coming to the Father. Secondly, that the church is the fruit of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. Sinners who were hostile to God and alienated in their minds from a holy God. Sinners who were divided from each other. And most of us know and can feel that the world we live in is divided, and that's wrong. But only Christ can fully and lastingly build unity and restore relationships and bring us together to God. So if we're restored with him, then we're restored to each other. And that's always true. It's even true online. Physically, the world is meant to see this. And the spiritual powers are meant to see our unity that we have in Christ. But that lot of all people get on with each other. And they come to God. And so being restored to God leads to being restored to each other. And we see unity where we least expect it to happen. And that leads to the third thing about the church, is that the church is for God's glory. It seems odd to us, and whenever I read Ephesians, it seems odd that this is how he shows his glory, through us lot. But remember, when we did the Ephesians series, that the church is how his wisdom and power is demonstrated. God's wisdom, power, and character is demonstrated in him saving sinners and then uniting them and putting them together in a church. And here in that church, in the temple, the body, the gathered people, his name dwells. So what about the future? That's what we should be. Well, we can plod on as we were, and maybe things go back to normal, or we can learn a few things from the weird experience we've had. The exile in the Old Testament, God gave special revelation to the prophets to interpret what was happening, the what and why. We've had no such revelation. No prophet has come to tell me what it's all about and why the last few months have happened, how they have. And so it would not be wise for us to overstate the point, as I said in Amos, but also not wise to say nothing, that God was doing nothing. God is sovereign and is doing something. And so as we thought of and reflected on the parallels in Amos, at the very least, the last few months has caused us to pause and ponder. And now we're returning. And hopefully each week or each month or however, whatever pace, things will become more relaxed and we don't have to wear masks. We can sit closer, we can sing, and I don't know what order those things will be relaxed, but hopefully they will be. And we recognise, though, what we have missed. By doing these things and having some of them taken away, we recognise what we've missed. And we think back to that. And given the glory of the church, think of what the church is. The glory of the church, the glory of being a member of Christ. That's what the church is. You are a member of Christ. You are part of where he dwells. And of the event, even as impaired as this is now, in time and space, God's temple is here. God is present and demonstrating the gospel by us just being here. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else listening, is that perhaps we're guilty before of taking that for granted. Taking for granted the wonder of what it is, whether we're a handful or many, what a church is. Even just a half a dozen persecuted Christians meeting in a flat, whispering hymns, or a massive assembly. That is a miracle. It's a great privilege to be part of a local church. And the wonderful freedoms we've enjoyed for hundreds of years in our country. We've taken them for granted, which means we come to church with a consumer mindset. Of course we come to church. I mean, church is a top priority, unless there's something better on. We come, but perhaps wish there was a better version out there somewhere. Let's not go back to how it was. Actually, we shouldn't long to go back to how CPC was, or any other church. Let's want something better. I don't mean a better minister. You're stuck with this one for a while. But what I mean is that we treasure the church as Christ treasures the church. That we treasure each other. And we treasure gathering. That as you look at that person, and I'm not looking at anyone in particular here, but I know any church, there are different personality clashes across churches. That person who's really irritated you, when you look at them, what do you see? Christ. They are part of Christ's body. When we're gathering, that we recognise the significance of what Christ by his Spirit is doing when we gather, even when we do it badly. Let's treasure what we still don't have. Singing. Do you miss singing? Well, you should miss singing. So next time we get to sing, the decibels should go up a few. Nattering over coffee, the fellowship we have. Missing others that are still not here yet, that we do miss you, and we should miss you. Treasure them. Miss them. Now imagine you've been invited by the Queen or some superstar, and you said, thanks but no thanks, because there's a sale in M&S. Or I'm having lunch with so-and-so. Now you rearrange your schedule. Well, before the dawn of time, God has scheduled these times on a Sunday to gather with him in his body. Treasure them. And it shows what matters, doesn't it? I'm not saying this to make people feel guilty, whether here or there. I don't mean to be negative, but to put it in the positive. What better is there to do? When we think biblically what it is we do when we gather, what better is there? Even if it's not 100% as we'd like to gather at the moment. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by his word, is speaking to us. And he's here with each other. Be what you should be. Treasuring the church to glorify God. To see each other, or begin to see each other, as Christ sees us. Treasured. Know that when we gather, we're meeting with the living God. As it's put in Ephesians, in the Son, by the Spirit, we have access to the Father. Being what we should be. Treasure each other, because we are the body of Christ, whom we love, whom he loved. So our task is to strengthen the temple, that is, add others to the temple, to build each other up in love, all because we love Jesus Christ and want God glorified.